Thank you so much, team. Well, it's good to be here and it's good to be sharing in the first sermon on our 2 Corinthians, not Chronicles, series. It's a challenging message for me today. I've called it comfort, hope, that bit's okay. And being burdened beyond what you can bear. So let's get into it and start reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, and all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there. If I had another couple of hours, we could unpack what those words mean. Namely, Paul and Corinth. The years around about AD 55. It's 25 years since Jesus was crucified. Think 9/11. And the Gospels are not written. The first gospel probably is being written about 10 years in the future. So, you know, we bag this church a fair bit, but they didn't have much to go on. And Paul has had, it's an understatement to say that there's a tumultuous relationship with this church that he started a couple of years earlier, living with them for a year and a half. More than I've got time to unpack. This church is a deeply personal and emotional church for Paul. In our New Testaments, there's more written about the Corinthians and his letters than any other church. This is actually probably Corinthians 4, not Corinthians 2. Corinth is a large city, probably the size of Christchurch. Popular, cosmopolitan, port town. Not a great reputation. If you played a Corinthian in a Greek play, you would be playing a drunk, seedy person. But there is so much going on in here, and such a contrast in this book compared to the first one, that Tom Wright describes the difference like this. Like seeing your friend walk confidently down the street, and then going into a house, he comes out a little bit later, beaten up, bloody and bruised, and you sit and go, what on earth happened there? Such is the contrast he sees between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Most commentators would say that 2 Corinthians is absolutely raw with his emotion. It's a deeply personal book where Paul has his heart on his sleeve. So let's carry on. Reading. Whoops, there it is there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we endure, that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I don't know if there's a word that jumps out at you. I'll just highlight it. I didn't fast forward, but there you go. Comfort, 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 comforted, comfort, comfort, comfort. 10 times in these 5 verses, Paul mentions comfort. To say that it's his main point is an understatement. He's obsessed with the word. The God of all comfort. who comforts us in our affliction. Comfort. What comes to mind when you say that word? Where do you find your comfort? And when things get rough, where do you go for comfort? What makes you comfortable? In God, we can expect all comfort. What a fridge magnet verse that is. But did you notice in Paul's statement here that God is the God of all comfort? All comfort comes from God. Did you know that? Do you agree with that? I'm not sure that I do. When I look at where I find my comfort. And then there's Southern Comfort. I believe that Paul might agree that it's incorrectly named. You see, Paul was saying that God has got a monopoly on comfort. He is the origin of all comfort. So what would that mean for the things that we find comfort in outside of God? Paul would say that ultimately they're counterfeits, they're frauds and fakes. I'm reminded of this verse from Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When we seek life, the fountain of living water, anywhere but in God, ultimately it won't deliver. Does this mean that we should never enjoy life and enjoy good things in life? No, in fact, often these are a blessing from God. But if they are your hope, if they are your source, your fountain of living waters, God says you're a fool. That is nothing but a broken cistern that won't hold water. Maybe that fridge magnet verse about God being a God of all comfort is more about God than my comfort. So when our comforts don't deliver, where do we go next? Let's keep reading. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. If comfort is the key word in this passage, it is followed very quickly by affliction. Paul mentions affliction seven times here. He mentions suffering, utterly burdened, and deadly peril. In fact, there's 10 words in Greek for suffering, and during this book, Paul will use 5 of them extensively. And the main one that he uses here has the thought of being under pressure, being squeezed, having no ear, being trapped. Can you relate to that feeling? I love the way that the Phillips translation reads two of these verses. At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. And in fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Well, I've destroyed one fridge magnet verse. And here goes another one. God will never give you more than you can bear. A misquote of a verse later on. No, Paul says we gave up hope of life itself. Is that the Paul that you think of when you read the Bible? They were so utterly burdened, it went beyond their strength that they despaired of life itself. Have you ever been there? Paul uses his experience as an example to us. His life was clearly a life of pain. And he's going to say a lot about it in this book. More than we can kind of get into today. But he had a deep personal crisis related to this church that he had founded and these people that he loved, who essentially had turned their backs on him and called into question his character and even his Christianity, even his faith. And while away in another city, the entire city went out to try to kill him, to the point that he had to flee. Paul shares his very real struggles with us. Wow, I am sure that this is not the uplifting sermon that you came here to hear today. But Paul says, this is real life. This is where I'm at. And when you get to the end of yourself, where do you go? And what do you do? Paul says that suffering is a reminder that we need God and we can't trust in ourselves. In the good times, we tend to take back the steering wheel. We tend to not rely on God because we feel that we've got it all in control and we know how to run our lives until we run out of ideas. Suffering is a reminder to check where and what you rely on. Paul is saying trusting in God is the only hope worth trusting in. In fact, it is the only hope beyond life itself. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Or do you find your trust drifting to other things? In Hebrews 6:9, it reminds us, when talking about God's promises, that we have this sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, unmovable on the rock of the promises of God. You know, it's very easy to say, oh, we trust God, with money in our pocket, or a perfect Instagram feed, with hundreds of followers, or great relationships, a healthy business, no bad health news. We fill in the gaps between our trust in God and the reality we have. that Paul was not speaking from a place of success, power, or wealth, but one of brokenness, despair, and dare I say, depression. And Paul says, I trust in God who raises the dead, because that changes everything. So what do we do with all this? What can we learn from this confronting passage on comfort? How do we experience the comfort in God in the middle of crisis and trouble? First of all, I think we can learn a lot by what Paul means by that word comfort. That word in Greek is the word parakleos. And you see, I can say it because, you know, I'm not going to put it up on the board so that you can see that I'm saying it wrong. It means to come alongside, to aid, to encourage, to strengthen, to advocate, and to be with you. You might recognize this word. It's the base word that is used in John 14 when Jesus is talking about sending the Counselor, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying that God is a God who meets you in the midst of suffering, who comes alongside to help hold the load, to encourage you and be with you when you suffer. I'm not sure if you noticed, but the suffering and the affliction never got taken away. That's not the point of God's comfort. Paul even will plead later in this book to God 3 times to take away something that is troubling him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I don't know about you, but that actually feels more like real life than this comfort that takes away all my problems. So where are you at the moment on this journey of understanding the comfort of God? I reckon we can, well, I've learned 5 things. Well, I think it's 5, we'll find out, about what it means to have a God of comfort. And the first one is that God comforts us through his presence. God's comfort comes alongside in the person of the Holy Spirit, the promised presence of God. John 14, verse 6, where Jesus was talking, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Later on in the same chapter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He often comes as that peace that passes understanding in the midst of the storm. He is waiting for us and seeking to seek him. But you see, that promise is for those that know him. If you're here today and you are outside of a relationship with the risen Christ, this promise is not for you. You are on your own, seeking your own comforts in things which Jeremiah says will not hold water. So maybe the first invitation is to seek him today and the promise of God's comfort and presence and counsel is yours. Secondly, I think we need to learn to drop the facade, because God's comfort comes through people. Paul shows us that often the most common way that God will give us comfort is through other people. And for this to happen, you need to let people know what's going on, just like Paul is doing in this passage. He really opens up about where he is at. Of course, this needs to be done in a safe and appropriate way with appropriate people. But it must happen. Because so often, I don't know, this is me, part of my comfort in holding it all together is saying, yeah, I'm okay, Jack. I'm fine. Look at me. No, Paul says God will bring you his comfort through other people. He even talks about it later on in this book. For when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longings, your mournings, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So how are you doing? You know, I struggle with this one. But over the last couple of years, I've really known this to be true. The end of this month will be the anniversary of my younger brother's sudden death. And for the 6 months before that, we were struggling through the courts with him, where he didn't really understand what was going on, and it was a very troubling time for me and my sister leading him through that. And a few months before that, my father-in-law passed away, and we had had 6 months of enduring him staying with us and just getting weaker and weaker to the point that he died. And 4 months before that, or even less, my father passed away. After 3 months, 4 months before that, telling us that he had had terminal cancer and had known about it for 2 years, but refused to tell anyone about it, and asked us to do the same thing. I got through that because I chose to share with people who could offer me God's comfort. In fact, as I was going through, I didn't know how I was coping. But it was because of the prayers and the friendship of God's people showing me God's comfort. We have to drop the facade. Thirdly, and very much related, God's comfort comes through service. This is the other side of the coin. And this is where Paul is a bit weird. If you read this passage, it would say he almost looks at his suffering and goes, yes, I can share with someone else. But God chooses to show his comfort through your suffering experience. And there's a beautiful thing in that, because it takes your eyes off your situation and puts it onto someone else. And you will see the Spirit of God work through you for the benefit of other people. What a blessing. What a blessing. Fourthly, God's comfort comes through his promises. Paul is all over this one. We can have hope in God who raises the dead. What a promise. What a comfort. One that Paul says will help him endure even death. We have a God who rescues us, says Paul. And even if he doesn't, hallelujah, I'm going to go and see him. Man, a God of all comfort because of the promises he gives us. We are his loved sons and daughters. That's the grace and peace that's shown us in verse 2. And ultimately, we will be with him in heaven. You know, what's the worst that could happen? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? And finally, God's comfort results in praise and prayer. Worship and praise and prayer puts this whole passage together. It's what it starts with and what it finishes with. In verse 3, blessed, praise God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And verse 11, you must also pray with us so that many will give thanks for us on our behalf for the blessings that have been granted to us through the prayers of many. Paul calls us not to be passive in light of tough times, but to pray and praise God, and things change. Paul was saying that you can have hope over your circumstances. Worship, Paul says, is not dictated by the situation that we find ourselves in, but by our faith and our hope in God. Later on in 2 Corinthians, there's a verse that says, Paul and Silas, about midnight, were singing and praising God in prison, looking forward to probably being executed. Okay, there's an earthquake and they get out, but they didn't know that at the time. Prayer and praise changes everything because it's a way that God comforts us by changing our reality. So, what do we do with all this? Where are you? And how are you coping with the troubles of life? Because Paul doesn't give us an easy out. As I've thought this through, I think there is a message for everybody to do something out of this sermon. Firstly, if you don't know the presence of God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the invitation is there to receive the personal presence of God, the God of all comfort. Come and speak to someone today. Secondly, do you need to drop your facade? Do you need to start sharing with and being open with people around you so that you can receive the comfort of God from other people? Is that life group? Do you need to join a life group? Is that a close friend? Thirdly, are you the comfort that someone needs to have? Who can you serve through your experience of suffering? And do you need to check your anchor? Check what you're building your life on. Can you say like Paul, that even to the point of death, I trust in God who can raise the dead? I'm all in. And or do you need to praise, worship, and pray to the God of all comfort? You know, Jesus aligns with Paul as well. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Life may be good or it may be bad. Bad news will come. Success may turn to failure. You may not be the best or the brightest. But praise the God of all comfort. For we do not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. I said to Phil at the first service, we're missing two words out of the title of the series, or at least for today. For it's God's power in my weakness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this exciting message of hope in the light of suffering. Lord, thank you for the openness of Paul, who though he struggled with what was going on, was able to declare that I put my trust in a God who raises the dead. Thank you so much that you are our God of all comfort. Amen.